Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Center for Christian Music Studies at Baylor University. This podcast was recorded at the 2012 Alleluia Conference. For more information about Alleluia, visit our website where you will find conference dates and details, audio and video recordings, and a list of confirmed clinicians for next summer's event. For this information and more, visit us online at www.baylor.edu/alleluia.
One of the things, as I mentioned a couple of times yesterday, is a discipline that I go through is something that Barbara Brown Taylor shared about, you know, evaluating what is it that's keeping me going. And in church ministry, we all know that sometimes we need to dig deeply to find those things that are keeping us going. And so what I'm offering is my working list in the Bible studies and in the worship services. And I hope that it will cause you to think through, okay, why am I doing what I'm doing? And how am I going to sustain that? I think one of the things that just getting away does is it provides perspective. So, you know, we're here, this is handbell day, and I was thinking about our, I don't know about your churches, but our handbell choir, they're the most committed group of people. They practice every Sunday night from 6:30 to 8. And we don't have Sunday night services anymore at our church. And there's very little that would get me out of my house at 6:30. But these handbell people, they don't miss. Yeah. And we're learning crafts, we're learning skills, we're learning techniques. But also I hope that in all of this, it's also a spiritual experience as we think about who we are and who God is calling us to be. So with that being said, I would invite your attention to Luke chapter 10. Which will be the text that we'll think about in the few moments that we'll spend together. I've made a switch in Bible translations. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Luke writes, "After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city and place he was about to go. He said to them, 'The harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Go. Be warned, though, that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, "May peace be on this house." If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, your blessing will return to you. Remain in this house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you, for workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'God's kingdom has come upon you.' Whenever you enter a city and the people don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'As a complaint against you, we brush off the dust of your city that is collected on our feet. But know this, God's kingdom has come to you. I assure you that Sodom will be better off on Judgment Day than that city.'" Let's say a prayer together. Lord, we thank you for the gift and blessing of a new day. We thank you for the opportunity of reflection and renewal. We thank you for the opportunity of new friendships and a reminder that we do not walk this road alone. But you are with us, and you provide friends to share the journey. I'm grateful for the friends that gather in this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to have lunch with David Garland, who's dean here. And he was just back from an Association of Theological Schools meeting, and he was talking about the complexity of theological education, the rise of online education and what's that doing to the theological education enterprise. Anyway, he's talking all, and it just kind of made my head hurt to think about all of the things that he's having to deal with. But I think that's, you know, I think complexity is the nature of our life now. I don't know if it's any more or any less than it used to be. I can only speak from the location in which I find myself, but it seems like with the advent of technology that we live in a very complex kind of world. So let me ask you, let me ask us, what are some issues that add complexity to your life? What are some things that you experience or dealing with that make your life complex?
Technology.
I think it's from time to time you read authors that say, you know, the promise of technology is that we'll be better off than we were. And I'm, you know, sitting here with an iPhone, iPad, and I was kind of embarrassed carrying them both in. And we are in some ways, but.
learning to use it, the learning curve.
Right.
All of that really make things complex at times, especially if it doesn't work like you.
Very much so.
Yeah.
What else? What makes life complex?
I think probably a part of this is because I'm pretty much of a creature of habit, organization, scheduling, and when things go smoothly, life goes smoothly. Mm-hmm. But when that monkey wrench gets thrown in and everything has to be rescheduled or changed or it doesn't work or you've got to figure out an alternative plan, then that adds a lot of complexity to life.
I think sometimes, I think it's interesting in church life, I've noticed our church is sort of medium size, and we're growing, but at like a 2% rate. I mean, we're not knocking the top off, but every quarter we have a few more people join than we have died or moved away. But I think it's an interesting time that life is so complex that many folks just don't want their faith to be such. And so there are churches that are kind of draw people to this. This is the way that life is to be lived. Here's a 7-step process that's going to, and I am sympathetic with that. And then here we, in a church like ours, we're asking as many questions as we are providing answers. And some people just, I just don't want to do this. It's a really interesting time in which we live. And I don't know if this topic that we're talking about today is kind of a carrot that I hold out in front of myself that I'll never be able to attain. But I do think, in the vein of Thomas Merton and others, that the Christian life, there is a call to live a simple or a call to simplicity. And I find that a little bit in this text. So we know that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, everything changes for Jesus, because that's the passage when we are told that Jesus then turns his face toward Jerusalem. And so after 9:51 in Luke, we get the travel narrative. It's when Jesus starts telling parables and moving towards Jerusalem. There's this, you know, this laser-like focus to what is before him. And so then Luke 10 obviously follows after that. And it's the commissioning of the 70, the 72, and if you've navigated the biblical story, you know that this is sort of, this calls to mind when Moses was burdened down in the wilderness and God spoke to him and said, I want you to appoint 70 to help you carry the work of ministry, to be a part of God's mission in the world. And so I hear this echo for you and me as ministers, as church folk, as followers of Jesus, of how we are going to be involved and the shape that our life is going to take. It occurs to me, first and foremost in this text, that Jesus did not send them out alone, but he sent them in pairs. And I think it's an overused word. We have a CBF church planter who is using our offices, and she's pastoring a church, remarkable woman, and doing great work. But I swear she uses the word community like 200 times a day. We need community. We need community. We need community. And I don't know if you all hear that. I mean, for younger adults, and I'm not one of those anymore, what do you think? I mean, why is that word community, you think, such an important part of the vocabulary of the emerging church? Of you know, what's behind that, you think? And I'm not sure I have an answer, but.
Well, broken families, broken relationships.
Okay.
For one thing.
Right. What else?
I think we have a hunger for real relationship. The whole social media explosion mm-hmm. is like friends,
right.
but they're not intimate. Yeah. There's no intimacy to it.
I love, what's the line? I have more Facebook friends than I have friends. And it's like, who are these? You know, how did it?
Yeah.
It's really, who are these people? Where did they come from? Well, I think, though, the word, I believe, tends to be overused a bit, but there is a call to community, and it's at the heart of faith. I mean, if you think theologically, we worship God as Trinity, Father, Son. I mean, so the ground of all being is in relationship. And so, likewise, those who would follow Him and serve Jesus, are called to be in relationship. I also think that it's relationships that kind of get us through the difficult times. We talked in this session yesterday about the community that has faith sometimes when we don't. And you know, in my role, and I'm sure in yours, you have people come and they'll say, I'm burned out, or I'm just not hearing God speak to me in the church, or the list is long, and God's not answering my prayers. And the advice I give them is continue doing what you know to do, whether you feel like it or not. And what tends to happen is the faith of the community sustains that person through the dry period until. And so Jesus sent them out in pairs. And I think one of the things that keeps me going is that really the church can be that place of those relationships that sustain us as we're trying to be a part of the mission or of what God is doing in the world. And we're going to need that if we really are a part. Then Jesus paints not the rosiest of pictures. He talks about how large the harvest could be. But there are a few that are going to be a part of that. Then he says, be warned, though, that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. What's that about? What does that mean? What is Jesus getting at, you think, sending them out and giving them this warning?
Well, it's not going to be easy.
Okay.
They're going to have people probably attacking them and
yeah.
trying to push them back, and
yeah.
they're going to have to keep going forward, you know.
Right. Right. What else? What do you think?
Lamb suggests innocence, I guess.
Yeah.
Wolf suggests predatory.
Yeah.
And perhaps they were somewhat innocent themselves in this new way of thinking mm-hmm. about spirituality. And now they were going to share this message, which was going to be totally different from
right.
what everyone around was used to.
Yeah.
And so they better watch out before they get their head snapped off.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that innocence, that, you know, that freshness, that newness, that Bobby Broyles is a pastor here in the state of Texas, and he always laughs. He said, Jesus said he was sending us out as lambs among wolves, but he said, at my church, when they called me, they said, we need somebody as mean as we are if you're going to survive. So he calls himself the pastor wolf among wolves. But so Jesus sends them out, and then here's the... You know, I think it would be simplistic to say that this is easy. But I think it is a challenge for us. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. You're going to be dependent upon relationship, the person who's with you, and those who are going to receive you. I would dare say that as 21st century North American Christians, most of us in the South, welcome to the South, you know, we have this independent kind of mindset. I don't want to be dependent upon anyone. You have that, certainly that vein in our country, and a loud part of the argument is, you know, we need to be independent, we need to pick ourselves up, etc. So what is Jesus asking us to do here? I mean, there's interdependence that I think he's calling on, but what does it teach us? What is that, you know, take nothing with you? Is this just an era gone by that we shouldn't? What lesson do 21st century Christians get out of this, you know, be dependent upon others and in a world where, you know, independence is prized and held up? And I certainly don't want my kids living with me, you know, for the rest of their lives. Independence is a good thing. But take nothing with you. What's that about, you think? And what lesson can we draw from that? Could it be that Jesus is asking them to lay aside those things that give them comfort and safety? Those things that we tend to rely on. I know I am a much happier person when I have what I have determined to be enough money in the bank. You know, I am a much happier person when you know, the roof over my head is not leaking. That's one of the things I've learned living in Florida. We have something called rain there, and there's a lot of it. And you know, but those things that give us comfort also tend to create complexity and stress. And hence the technology. I can provide a level of pastoral care, even though I'm 16 hours away from Jacksonville, and yet I'm 16 hours away from Jacksonville, and people still assume that if they send me a text, I'm going to be immediately accessible. And so for every one of us, I think it's really a call to be vigilant about, okay, what are those things that are weighing me down and keeping me from fully being alive to what God in Christ is doing and to be a part of God's mission in the world. A call to simplify, if you will. And what that looks like is probably different for each one of us. And yet, you know, there is this really clear message. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. And that, of course, again, after Luke 9:51, that's, you know, Jesus has this singular focus moving to Jerusalem. Then there's something else I find interesting. Jesus then begins to talk about the hospitality that they're going to receive, and they're really going to be dependent upon that if they're not carrying a bag, a wallet, or sandals or anything. Go to a house that accepts you and stay there and don't move. You know, remain in that place until it's time to move on. Don't be moving from house to house. Let me ask you about your churches. Well, let me say it this way, because Ray, I think you'll have a lot to you've stayed in one place, serving the church for 20 some odd years. What lessons have you learned that you think you wouldn't have if you had moved?
That's an interesting question. I don't know that I've ever posed that to myself. Yeah. What have I learned because of, you know, the monks where I retreat have a vow of stability. Mm-hmm. So they're committed to stay in one place. And I sort of translate that to what God has allowed this to be for me. Mm-hmm. A time of stability to watch not only my children grow up in one place, but to watch the children of that church grow up and come through my programs and see them get married. And I think I've learned that because we have that connection with one another, it's just important for me to be real to them and to be available to them, and for the love that we share with each other to strengthen us.
Mm-hmm. I started pastoring a church, and on a Sunday morning I preached a sermon in August, and then that afternoon was the opening convocation of this seminary. So I've been pastoring for quite some time. And so I stayed in that church for 3 years, and then after graduation moved to First Baptist Valley Mills, which is just outside of Waco, and was there 5.5 years. Went to First Baptist San Angelo, was there 5.5 years. There's a definite pattern emerging here. And then moved to Hendricks Avenue in Jacksonville, where we've been for 6 years. And it's Fred Craddock who talks about, I could say that I've had 19 years of pastoral ministry, but he says, no, really what you've done is you've pastored for 5 years just in different places. Because you kind of go in and you do your bag of tricks, and then you leave them wanting more and you move on. Well, and I'm kind of embarrassed with Ray in the room and your longevity in your place of ministry. I've been here 6 years now, and I really have found myself out of my bag of tricks. I mean, you know, we've done the discernment process, we've implemented that, we had a church fire along the way, and we were able to survive that. But you know, now in this is my seventh summer, and it's really caused me to kind of dig deeply to say, okay, now what do you do? Who are you? And what, you know, you still continue to feel a call here. And so it's really been one of the more challenging times of my life, just to kind of, I think after you stay in a place that as long as 6-7 years, you can't do anything artificial to inject enthusiasm or whatever. I mean, you are dependent upon God and the people and whatever's going to happen. So it's a really wonderful experience, though it is a challenge. But I find myself, along the way, someone will come see me or I'll go see them, and we'll have this conversation. And as I'm thinking about it, when it's over, I'll I would never have had this conversation if I had stayed here 4 years. I mean, this is a post-6-year conversation, and it's so rich. You go to events or whatever, and you think, wow, I really love these people, and we've shared life together. So I contrast that with, the world, the church world in which we live, and it's not just ministers. It's other church folk who are very mobile. And Jacksonville is a city of 1.2 million people, and there's a church on every corner. We're the Old South. We're the second largest city in Georgia, is part of our, because we're kind of southern Georgia there. And, you know, there's just this mobility of people that, well, this children's program isn't scratching my itch, so I'm going to go over here. I wonder what we're missing out on by not staying.
On the other hand, though, after you've stayed a place as long as I have, it's not the same church. The church keeps changing. It's all fluid. Yeah. Staff changes. Right. Community changes. Even, you know, our approach to theology has changed since I've been here. And the things that we're now doing and considering we probably wouldn't have done when I first got there.
Right.
So you see the whole thing, and in that respect, if you have been left there, you become a little bit of an element of stability in the midst
right.
of all
that's
that change.
Exactly right. Yeah. And I think the point I think by and large people leave too early. I don't remember who said it, but there was an article a couple of years ago that encouraged folks as they were, you know, considering changing churches. And I think this can be ministers or it can be lay folk. And I, you know, obviously I'm a living testament that sometimes it's time to leave. And we can stay too long as we can leave too early. But an article said, you know, at that point that you think it's about time to go, that may be the very point where God is really going to teach you something very profound about who you are, who the church is. There's a story in the Christian Century a year or so ago about a couple who got disenfranchised from their church. And so they were going to move to another church, and they asked for a letter of recommendation. And I don't remember what the denomination was. It wasn't Baptist, I don't think. And so in church conference, you know, it's kind of a perfunctory, let's grant them their letter and send them off. And so they go and they're about to do this, and a member of the congregation raises her hand and says, I make a motion that we don't grant them this letter, but instead we go and sit down and talk with them and pray with them and tell them how important they are to us and how important we have been to them, and let's see what God can teach us. Now, in an age of independence, that's pretty interesting. But it happened, and it's a redemptive story there about this congregation that reached out. And so Jesus seems to be suggesting that there's something to be learned by staying, receiving the hospitality of the house that greets you, and you know, if a better offer comes, stay where you are. Any other insight upon that? This is just kind of where I am in my faith journey that I find this interesting. Any other insight that you would offer about that point or what Jesus is saying here?
I would just add, I mean, to expound upon, you know, what mm-hmm. you just mentioned, that, you know, staying, you know, even when there's something else greater there that's offered. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in an age of independence, a lot of, you know, people, we're very much a consumerist mentality. Mm-hmm. And so it's especially exaggerated in college where there's so many churches around and students are trying to find the best fit for right. them. And so, you know, often students will go to, you know, I have friends who would go to a church service, you know, at one church for the early service and then go to another for the later, for the music, at another. And so it's this idea of churches, but the church is a community. I mean, exactly what we're talking about. And so, mm-hmm. I mean, they're very much, I mean, thinking, what can I glean from this? Instead of what can I commit to this? What can I give to this? You know, and so my church, you know, here in Waco, one of the things that they do best is community.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, you know, be committed. It's not about what you can consume or how much you can grow in your knowledge or in your experience, but what, in addition to that, what can you give back to the community?
Right. Yeah, and I think that's a really interesting point. One of the things that I was able to see, even when I was in the Waco area, and we would hire Truett students quite often, and there was this really interesting trend of students, and we would try to hire them on our staff, and they would say, well, we really don't want it. We just want to focus on our studies right now and not serve, you know, a church. Will do that after we graduate. And I'm kind of an old school curmudgeon that way. I think I learned more serving the church or just as much as I did in the classroom. But it is that sort of, okay, what can I take in? Any other insights? That's great, Travis. Thank you for sharing that.
Well, I was just going to say a couple things.
Good.
Like for me, our church, I've been there 15 years at the mm-hmm. Presbyterian Church. I was
yeah.
Methodist for quite a while before that. But our family switched out. Our minister's been there 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
Our choir director about 8. I've just been back in music the last 5 or 6. But for me, like, I find a lot of the community for me at our church is in the choir.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's like a little family. We have about 35 or 40. You know, our choir director looks after everybody. She's just fantastic. Everybody who takes extra lessons, she gets a chance to sing and participate. And she calls people in from the outside to come play violin. This gets them involved. It's just wonderful. That's one way community is more so at our church. The other thing, our church is involved in Gulf Breeze, Florida. We have an interfaith ministry program with about 8 churches mm-hmm. in the area. Our area is just very nice. We're very nice people, you know what mm-hmm. I mean? And it's like, we have like Catholic, Episcopal, Presbyterian. We all work together. Methodist, Baptist, we have everybody works together in our panhandle there. And like we have an interfaith ministry. We used to have people always stopping by for food and different things at each church. So now they send them to this interfaith ministry. We have a volunteer program there. And so our church is constantly, which all the other churches are in the area, doing blanket drives, blood drives, all kinds of things. But we try to kind of send it all up to this interfaith missions on Highway 98 there.
Mm-hmm.
And then we staff it as volunteers during the week. But it's wonderful for the community and helps a lot of other people.
Yeah.
They can get food, money. And then we also have now branched off and started a medical, medical clinic out there on the same highway, you know.
Yeah.
So, but it's really nice because all the churches, I mean, the Catholics help too. I mean, we all work together.
Mm-hmm.
And that really brings in the whole community. So it's even beyond
sure.
our church.
Yeah.
It's,
right.
You know.
So there's this call, in some sense, to stability or to stay. And it's a call, really, to receive hospitality, which is a much different call than giving hospitality. Mm-hmm. There's a woman in our church who grew up at Hendricks Avenue Baptist and is just a pillar not only of the church but of the community. And she's a part of every, you know, committee, and she's always caring for those who are sick. She teaches Bible studies, just a remarkable woman. And a few years ago, it was prior to my coming, her son came home, and he had been diagnosed with AIDS, and this was when it was a death sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was just, you know, broken, obviously, and the church embraced her son and cared for him. But in his last days, she was caring for him at home, and people would call and say, you know, Marilyn, can we come and bring dinner, or can we come and sit with your son? And she said, she turned, no, we're fine. And she had plenty of money. I mean, she could order out, whatever. And she tells the story that one day a member of our church came and knocked on her door and said, you know, you are so good at giving hospitality, but you are depriving us the opportunity. And she was just, you know, with everything, she's just stood there broken. And I suspect that in most of the churches that I know about anyway, we're really good as churches in giving hospitality, but receiving it is a challenge. When I was, I did my undergraduate work at Wayland Baptist University in Plainview, and I was a youth minister, and at First Baptist Church in Hart, which is 30 miles away, so I spent way too much time on that highway between Plainview and Hart. And in the middle of winter, never forget, it was probably 20 degrees outside, wind blowing, snow, ice, all that stuff. And I'm driving from Hart to Plainview after a Wednesday night program, and 15 miles from Hart, right in the middle, my car dies. And so I'm like, okay, what do I do? I'm going to freeze either way. But so I had a blanket in the back. I put this blanket around, and I started walking. And I didn't walk 50 yards until this pickup pulls by. And he said, hey, it's a little cold out here. Yeah, it is. And he's like, where are you going? I said, I'm going wherever you're going. If you're going to give me a ride, I'll go with you. And he was driving back to Hart, and I said, if you'll get me to First Baptist Church, I'll, you know, take it from there. He said, I know where it is. I'll be glad to do that. So we start driving in this old pickup, and this guy starts talking, and he said, cold night tonight. And I said, yes, sir. He's like, this is the kind of weather that can kill people. I was like, yes, sir, that's true. He said, I'm kind of weird. And I said, really? How's that? And he said, I notice the way that people die. He said, I read the obituaries and try to, and never in my life have I thought about jumping out of a moving vehicle, you know, going 60 miles down the road. But this really weird conversation ensued, and I thought, well, I'm going to be, you know, youth minister dies after car breaks down. But he pulls into First Baptist Church Heart, and he says, take care, brother. I'm glad I could help you. I was like, great conversation, you know. It's like, Jesus is asking his followers to receive hospitality from those who will give it. And selective hospitality doesn't seem to be an option. Our students just went to a choir mission tour of Washington, D.C. and New York City. And we do a lot of interfaith work at our church. And so one of the more moving things on that trip was they went to the Park 51 Islamic Center in New York City and heard the story of those folks there. And two out of my three kids are a part of our youth group, and they're like, Dad, they were so nice. Mm-hmm. I was like, yeah, people can be. You know, you look past whatever stereotype and, you know, receive hospitality, and it's going to teach you something, not just about who God is, but it's going to teach you something about yourself, mm-hmm. I think. And so there's this call in this text to stability, simplicity, and also to receive hospitality, and then just simply proclamation, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And as we said in our, as I said in this session yesterday morning, what is God's kingdom? What is God's reign? I fall back on Dallas Willard, who says the reign or kingdom of God is where the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus sends them out in a with very limited supplies and very limited resources. And yet in this simplicity, they are to have the faith to believe that that's going to be enough to do what God is calling us to do. So how do we simplify, I guess, is the question. I'm a big talker, but I, you know, have a pretty complex life, as do you. But it's this idea of simplicity that kind of is keeping me going now. How do we do that? What are some disciplines that you've learned?
For me, I think the model that Jesus gave us was engagement, withdrawal.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are so engaged and life becomes so complex that we don't spend enough time apart, then things get out of balance. So I've tried to create the daily quiet time every morning, pretty disciplined to keep that. And then the gift of these monks to go on retreat for mm-hmm. a week every couple of years. Or any other thing. This trip to Baylor is like that for me mm-hmm. each summer. And so to try and balance, you know, family, work, and time for just me and the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think one thing that we're trying in our church is really taking seriously the process of saying yes and saying no. And for the last several years, our nominating committee folks have said, we're going to celebrate the no's that we receive as much as we're going to celebrate the yeses. Because we presuppose that behind a no is a person's clear call to another ministry area or something else, and that person just doesn't need to add another layer upon his or her life. We also, going through a discernment process, realize that you only have so many yeses that you can say. The church is like any other institution. If you have any program, as you know, it has constituents that are interested in keeping that program going. And it's a real challenge to let something die so that you can say yes to something new. But we're trying to be intentional about that. And so I hope that the congregation in its life together is going to have a call to simplicity for the congregation members in their lives. We're going to try to focus on those things that we do well. We're going to say no to other things that are in it. And it's not a choice between good and bad. It's a choice between what's really good for us and what's good, but just not at this time. So that, I think the faith community, if done well, can really teach, you know, simplifying, staying true to one's mission and calling. What gift does this congregation give to the world? What gift do I, as a follower of Christ, give to the world? And how can I say yes and how can I say no? Other habits or ways in which you found to live a life of simplicity?
I think just becoming more involved with the church and becoming more involved in taking more action in the Fellowship of Believers just allows a lot less distractions.
Mm-hmm.
And I think inevitably you'll feel a more simplistic life just by becoming involved in your church.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Right. Well, the vision is out there. Carry no purse, no bag, no wallet. Just go, and the relationship with the one who goes with you and the message that you have to share will be enough. And I think that's a real call for all of us. And I wish you blessings as you continue on that journey, and we do that together.